welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. This week in worship, Pastor David takes a look at grace as we continue the 40 Days of Promise series. Let's listen.
I am a Mac user. Do we have any other Mac users in here versus PC? A couple? Okay, I'm happy to see that. Yeah, I love my MacBook. And it was a couple weeks ago where a little pop-up came that said, okay, it's time for a system upgrade. So I do what I do every time those pop-ups come. I say, well, remind me tomorrow. And I clicked on that every day for about 2 weeks, even though it kept popping up saying, really, you need to upgrade now. You need to upgrade your software. Finally, I said, fine, okay, I'll do it. Clicked update, and then I learned that it wanted me to sign or click accept to the new updated terms of service. Does anyone actually read those? Has anyone actually read one of those before? I gotta be honest, I have not. I've never read in full one of those. And apparently, companies are realizing that there's so much fine print in those user agreements, really those contracts, that they began getting a little creative with them. There's one antivirus software company that in their terms of use put that the first person who read it and emailed them would be given $1,000. It took 4 months until someone actually read it and then emailed them and claimed the prize. Or many of us have used iTunes at one point or another in our life. Well, if you read through the terms of use for iTunes, there'll be a surprising paragraph. It says, you agree to not use this product for any purposes prohibited by United States law. Okay, I get that. Including, but without limitation, the development, design, manufacture, and production of nuclear weapons. Did you know that you can use iTunes, apparently, for nuclear capabilities? If you figure that one out, just know it's against the terms of use, so you should not be doing that. So we're studying. We started last week this idea of Abram and his journey with God. It's called 40 Days of Promise. And we reminded ourselves that Abram lived in a time very different than the time we live in right now. 4,000 years ago, Abram lived in a time without terms of use contracts, without agreements or iTunes or anything like that, which begs the question, if Abram wanted to make a contract with someone or a legally binding agreement, how would Abram do it? 4,000 years ago, how would you create a contract? I mean, lawyers did not exist yet, and so you couldn't simply go to a lawyer with your paper contract because paper didn't exist yet, and couldn't notarize anything because notaries didn't exist yet. So what would you do to draw up a contract 4,000 years ago? Well, that's what we're going to see in our scripture today. We're going to see a very ancient contract. But before we get to that, let me remind you, if you weren't here last week, what we talked about. Basically, God showed up in Abram's life out of nowhere and said, I want you to leave everything you've ever known and go to this distant land that I'm going to show you. Where is it? Well, I'm not going to tell you that yet. I just want you to go on this journey with me. And Abram, in this leap of faith and obedience, chooses to go. Well, today, we fast forward about half a chapter and realize that God has now taken Abram to this land that he is going to give Abram. This is the land that Abram will be able to raise his family, his many, many descendants, the ones that outnumber the stars that we saw last week. This is the land in which Abram will call home. We see this in Genesis chapter 13, where our scripture begins. God says to Abram, look as far as you can see, in every direction, north and south, east and west. I am giving all this land, as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I am giving it to you. Well, this is good news. Abram is given his sense of place. He knows that God is going to fulfill the promise of descendants because, look, God has provided him the land in which they will live. But Abram is still human, just like us. Abram wants to know more of the specifics, more of the details, to say, well, God, how? How will I know that you're actually going to do this for me? That's the next verse. It actually comes about a chapter later when Abram says, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? He's asking for specifics, saying, God, I've taken a leap of faith. I followed you to this new land, but really, God, how will I know that this is all going to come true, that this land will be for me? This is where things get really strange. Here's how God responds. It says, So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. All right, so in response to Abram's question of how will I know that this land will really be mine, God says, I want you to bring me some farm animals. You know, bring me the cows and the goats and the birds. Just bring those all to me. This is what happens next. In the next verse, it says, Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Don't you just love the Old Testament? I mean, what is going on here? Abram asked a simple question. How will I know that this land will be mine? And God has asked now for these animals. Abram has cut those animals in half and then has lined them up facing each other to create some sort of really freaky walkway. If you're reading this going, I don't understand this, that's okay. Because this was something that happened in a completely different time, in a completely different culture. And that's part of the fun for us 4,000 years later, where we get to explore it together as a community of faith. Well, so here's what's going on here. If you wanted to make a contract with someone, a legally binding agreement, in this time period, in the time period that Abram lived, you would have to create a traditional covenant ceremony. That's what you're going to read here today in Scripture, a traditional covenant ceremony. Because in this sort of covenant ceremony, you would cut animals in half, and then each party that was agreeing to the covenant, the agreement, would walk through the pathway. And in doing so, you were saying, if any of us breaks the covenant, we're going to end up like one of these cut-up animals. High stakes. Have you ever heard the phrase, let's cut a deal? Now you know where that came from. Abram would not agree to this sort of deal unless he was 100% confident that he could keep his side of the bargain. Because he would not want to end up like one of those cut into animals. Once you're familiar with a traditional covenant ceremony, you can actually find them all over the Bible. Here's another example. It's from a couple hundred years after that. There was a king, King Zedekiah, and he made a covenant that said he was going to release all of the Hebrew slaves. He did, and then he broke the covenant and got the slaves back. And this is what the other party said in response to him breaking the covenant. In Jeremiah 34, he said, Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between the pieces. So you see, for Abram, the stakes could not be higher if he is going to make this sort of covenant with God. Well, what is the actual agreement? What is the contract that they are agreeing to here, you might ask? Well, let's start with God's side of the deal. God will fulfill the four promises that God has made to Abram and his descendants. Do you remember those promises from last week that started this whole journey where God said, Abram, if you listen, if you follow me, if you go to this land, then these are the four things I will do for you. God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation, right? Lots of descendants. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. And then most importantly, God says, and all of the world will be blessed through you. That's God's side of the deal. God is saying, Abram, you are wondering if I will actually do this for you? Yes. In this covenant, this is what I'm agreeing to do. Well, what about Abram? What is Abram's side of the deal? What is Abram responsible for? Well, it's simple. Abram and his descendants will remain faithful to God. They will follow God alone. They will leave behind all other idols and ways of life and fully commit to following God. These are the parameters of the deal. Well, let's find out how the covenant ceremony actually plays out in Scripture. The next verse, verse 11, says, "Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him." The Hebrew word here for deep sleep implies that God is making Abram fall asleep. It's not as if Abram just stayed up too late the night before and was really tired and fall asleep, or it's not because he had to spring forward and lost an hour and is now really tired. No, God is making Abram fall into a deep sleep. And while Abram is in what seems to be a fitful rest, God speaks to him in a dream. Verse 13, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In a fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure.'" In this dream, God shares with Abram a glimpse of his future. I want to highlight two parts of that future that we just read. The first is that Abram's descendants are not going to inherit the land right away. No, instead, God says that Abram's descendants will spend 400 years in slavery in a foreign country, which is the country of Egypt. This is foreshadowing the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. It's the first thing I want to highlight. But the second is that Abram himself is not going to live long enough to see the promise fulfilled. Abram will die before his descendants make this land their home. Think about what a challenging situation that would be for Abram. I mean, Abram is being asked to trust in a promise in which he will not see the fulfillment of it, at least not in his lifetime. What is that teaching us? Well, it's teaching us that the road from promise to fulfillment is not a straight line. Now, there will be bumps and turns, unexpected twists. The road ahead will be difficult, but Abram can trust that eventually God will fulfill the promise to him and bring his descendants to this land that he is promising. Abram's descendants will not stay slaves in Egypt forever. No, God will rescue them from slavery, and eventually they will come right back to the spot where Abram is sleeping that day. The promise will be fulfilled. In many ways, this story mirrors our experience today, the experience of Christianity, doesn't it? Because as Christians, we know the end of the story. We know that God is going to come one day and make all things new. God is going to come into our world and make everything right again. But we also know that we may not see that come to fulfillment in our lifetime. And so, like Abram, we are asked to trust in a promise that we may not see fulfilled while here on earth. How reasonable is this? I mean, how reasonable really is it to ask someone to trust in a promise that they may not see the fulfillment of? Well, it's reasonable only if you can trust the person who is making the promise. And in this case, the person making the promise is God. So we can trust in God's promises. For another example, the things that I work for in this life, the times I work for justice or equality among all people, or the times where I work so that the love of God can be shown and spread in all of North Carolina, I realize that I may not see the fulfillment of those things in my lifetime. In fact, I most likely will not. But that does not mean those things are not worth working for. The story goes on. It says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land. Okay, wait a second. I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, David, when you taught us earlier about a traditional covenant ceremony, both parties had to walk through the pathway. Because then both parties were saying, we are responsible for this agreement, and we don't want to end up like the cut-up animals. But that's not what is happening here, is it? No, Abram is off napping in a corner, and a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch is the only thing that walks through the pathway. And so what is happening here? Well, let's explore it in two ways. The first is that realize that in the Old Testament, God often takes the form of fire. Think about Moses speaking to God in the burning bush. Or God bringing all his people to Mount Sinai and then coming in the presence of fire and smoke on top of that mountain to speak to his people. In this story, it appears that God is taking the form of a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. So that's the first thing to notice, that this is God's presence being shown here in the fire. But the second thing to note is that it is then God and God alone that walks through that pathway of butchered animals, which means that it is God and God alone that will be responsible for the covenant. Now, this is really important. This is the part that we need to get. If the people of God, if Abram's descendants do not hold up their end of the deal, if they abandon God, if they walk away from their faith, God is saying that God is not going to hold them responsible. They're not going to end up like these butchered animals. That the only party that will be held responsible is God. What a show of grace. I mean, God did not have to do that. God very easily could have said, no, Abram, stay awake. You're walking through this with me. And together we're making this covenant. But God knows us. God knows humanity. And God knows we are not capable of eternal faithfulness. Only God is capable of being faithful to us 100% of the time. This story, when you take it to apply to our lives today, really means that God will be faithful to us even when we are not faithful to God. What a wonderful thing to remember. Those times where we end up ignoring God for months, years even, when we're apathetic towards our faith, or those times where we get too distracted and we don't notice God in our life or God's voice in our life. No, those times when it feels like all we do is disappoint people, disappoint God. It's in those times that God is reminding us that he will never leave us, that God will never abandon us, that God will always remain faithful to us. That is the moral of this story, that God is faithful, always, unconditionally, even when we are not. Think about how this plays out in the Bible. How many times in the Old Testament do the people of God, the descendants of Abram, hold up their end of the deal? It's not often, right? It appears that the whole Old Testament is story after story of the people of God abandoning God, going their own way, creating their own gods, making their own way of life. Over and over again, the people in the Old Testament don't hold up their end of the deal. And over again, God says, I will continue to be faithful to you. How far is God willing to take that? I mean, really, won't God's patience run out at some point? At some point, won't God become frustrated with us to say, again? You're going your own way again? How far is God willing to take this? I'll tell you, God is willing to take this all the way to the cross. This story in Genesis chapter 15 foreshadows a story that we know much more intimately. It's the story of Jesus laying down his life for us. The story of Jesus saying, I will take on the sins of the world and offer this free gift of grace in response. This is how far God is willing to take this. All the way to a self-sacrificial show of love on the cross. The whole point of this story is that as humans, God could easily give us judgment, but God doesn't do that. God gives us grace instead. Grace truly summarizes this entire story. It makes me wonder, where in your life are you in need of grace? Where in your life have you maybe put too much self-judgment, saying, I'm not measuring up to what I think God wants of me, or to my own standards? Where do you need to accept this grace and love that God has so freely offered each and every one of us? When God began this whole thing with Abram and his family, it didn't stop there. It has continued for 4,000 years to us sitting here today, as we are getting to know this God who's saying, I will always be faithful 100% of the time to you. That gives us an opportunity to say, God, I want to respond to that faithfulness. I want to respond to the grace that you've given me. I want to respond to the love that's in my life, even though I did nothing to earn it or deserve it. How do we live our lives in response to this amazing grace and love? Well, as Christians, that is what we get the joy of figuring out each step along the way. Each step along the way of this journey, we get to figure out, how do I respond in a way that impacts the world and impacts how I view myself? How do I step away from judgment and into this beautiful grace that God has provided? May we all figure that out together.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org. Or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.